Good morning and welcome to Oasis Community Church Online today. It's great to have you with us. I'm here at the National Botanic Garden of Wales and I pray that wherever you're tuning in from today, whether you're in a gospel community, whether you're worshipping at home or whether you're in work this morning, I pray that you will be richly blessed by this service today. Now I'm just going to read a little bit of Psalm 34 at the beginning. I will exalt the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And I love that, particularly in verse 8, where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I pray that wherever you're at this morning, whether you've had a brilliant week or you've actually faced a lot of challenges and trials this week, I pray that through this service, as we engage in God's word, as we praise his name and lift him high, I pray that you may be able to taste and experience God's goodness today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to engage online and to just share and rejoice together in all that you've done. Father, I pray that you may open our hearts, our ears and our mind to your plan, Lord, as we just commit this day to you, Father God. We just give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when faith are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since Christ has lost his grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood. Thank you. me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Peter 1:13-25. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through and the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.
Well, it's my privilege today to be with Darren Johnson, someone who I've seen at a distance and heard so much about and had a few conversations with. And it's just great to have him with us today. He is an Ealing minister, the pastor of King's Church Warrington. He's an author, Time Travelling for Beginners, which is on my Kindle ready to be read. Darren, it's fantastic to have you with us today. Thank you for being here.
It's great to be with you. Thanks for the invite. It's good to always enjoyed our conversations when we've connected with each other.
Brilliant. Darren, tell us a little bit about yourself, your family, your faith journey, just so people get a little bit of an idea of who you are and where you come from.
My name's Darren. I became a follower of Jesus in my last year at school. Wasn't brought up to go to church or anything like that, but got into a few scrapes at school and thought that a good idea would be to read the Bible. So don't know quite where that came from, but started reading the Bible, and over probably about 18 months read the Bible each day, didn't tell anybody I was doing this. Wow. And worked out that there's a God who loves people, that he is an amazing being who you must be able to know. He's full of love. There's a heaven and a hell, and this is over 18 months, and gradually worked out you need to become a Christian.
Wow.
But I couldn't work out how you became a Christian. I was tremendously convicted by the Holy Spirit. I didn't know that what was happening, but I would end up in tears trying to work out how do you know God. And the first time I heard the gospel was in a living room, not in a church service as such, and I said yes to Jesus. And then carried on reading my Bible and learning to connect with the community of faith. Because I think if you really do become a follower of Jesus, then you realise that you're part of his family. And so I must admit, connecting with church felt a bit like visiting Mars. But I gradually learned what all this stuff was about. I was quite perplexed going to services, seeing people put their hands up, thinking, can't people see they need to go to the loo? Will no one acknowledge that they want to leave the room? I met my wife on a missions trip to Yugoslavia. I'm so old, we met in a country that doesn't exist anymore. So we learned to follow Jesus together as a couple. And we have two children now, grown-up children. We have two adults, two humans. And Abby is married to Manu. He's a German guy, and they met on missionary training in Brazil. And they're currently church planting in Madrid. And Sam, who has just finished his teacher training, he's part of King's Church and is working in a school doing some music teaching at the moment in a primary school. So that's us. We've been at King's Church for a number of years. We've led two Ealing churches over the last 31 years.
Great story, and hearing how you came to faith. I know for you, the journey with King's Church is one that's led you into something that we're kind of beginning to step into. We're calling gospel communities, and it's something that you've journeyed with for some time. I just want to tell us a little bit about what King's Church looks like.
Yeah, so King's Church, I guess when we were starting King's Church, we thought about, because it was a church plant, it gave us the opportunity to think, what would the church look like if we just looked at the scriptures to begin with. We tried to forget loads of tradition and how it's generally done in the West. And so we just spent a lot of time in our living room with a growing number of people exploring the scriptures and thinking about what if you were to reduce this right down, what are the non-negotiable essentials? And it seemed to be, it really matters that you love God, and the more you follow him, you love him more. It really matters that the church feels like the family of God, which means it's more than attending services together, though it does include that. Yeah. It's something about shared life, and it's something about not having to pretend and being with each other through the ups and downs of life. Mm. And it really matters that we share our faith with people who are not followers of Jesus with our words and our deeds, not just our deeds, and give them an opportunity to follow Jesus and provide context where they can grow as his followers. And so out of that, we began to think, well, how would you operate a church if that's all you were trying to do? And so that began a journey of looking at the life of Jesus. So if he makes disciples, how did he do that? And how might that translate into the 21st century? So we're not living in Palestine, walking around with a group of people, but there must be some principles we can distill. And it seemed like things like sharing food, sharing life, studying God's word, praying, fasting, doing mission together. And so we've tried to structure the church around that. So we have a weekend celebration in an arts theatre in the middle of town. We have five bases, which are groups of up to 70, and their goal is not to really grow beyond 70, but to plant another one once you hit about 70. And they're like Jesus and the 72, so that bigger group, but not as big as the central gathering. And then we have missional communities and missional households, which are a bit like Jesus and the 12, groups of about anything up to 30, 35 people, just sharing life together, working out how to live the scriptures together, how to do mission together. They each have a missional focus. And then the sinews, I guess, that hold all of that together is what we call huddles. So Emperor Penguins huddle for protection and sports team huddle for strategy. So that we gather leaders in little huddles for protection and for strategy, where we're accountable to one another. We meet every 2 weeks for an hour. Every leader at King's who leads a missional community, a missional household base, is in a huddle and is working out how to live as a disciple on an ongoing basis.
Great. Sounds great. Sounds an exciting thing to be part of.
It has its joys and its pains. It sounds great. It's not always great because we're all people. We have good days and bad days. Sometimes we're in good places. Sometimes we're not. Sometimes people want to connect. Sometimes they don't. So, yeah, I don't think that it's like the silver bullet that solves everything. A structure doesn't do that, does it? It's a walking with Jesus throughout life that helps us get to where we want to be.
Yeah, and it's using those things as vehicles in order to be disciples that make disciples.
Absolutely, yeah.
It's great. It feels like you're speaking into community, and that's something that's really a word for us in this season of, you know, we've been looking at Joshua, and we got to Joshua 3, and it was the consecrate yourselves, and this idea of holiness and unity and community. And through that, we've then taken some time out just to really unpack what we think God is calling us to within those words of holiness and community. Yeah. And we're doing it through the letter of 1 Peter. I just wanted to pick your brains a little bit on just the next few verses that we're as a church. And we're in verse 13, going down to the end of the chapter. I just wonder, in those verses, Peter starts to speak about holiness and he speaks into Christ being revealed and how we live our life. And in light of that, he says, but just as you who called you is holy, be holy in all you do.
Yeah.
Or it's written, be holy as I am holy. I just wonder for you, what does holiness mean? And how, I suppose, how is it evidenced for you in the life of your church that you lead?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm just looking at the scriptures. I'm not checking Sky Sports.
You wouldn't be first to check Sky Sports while I'm speaking, I'm sure.
it's the temptation of having Sky Sports on your Bible on the same phone, isn't it? Be holy because I am holy. I mean, it's a massive subject, isn't it? And I think if it's misunderstood, it leads to sort of judgmentalism and legalism and pride or condemnation, all of which are not helpful in our journey. I guess for me, holiness is it flows from our relationship with God, doesn't it? So I think obviously positionally we are holy because he has made us holy. There's no other way than by the grace of God. But then practically we work out our holiness. And I guess I always love to draw it back to the character of God. So where do we begin all these discussions and stories about salvation and holiness and righteousness and mission and all of those things? it all comes back to the nature of God. And if I know that God is my Father, if I know that I'm loved by him, that there's nothing I can do to make him love me more, and there's nothing I can do that will make him love me less, that gives me a secure place to stand. And so once I know that, I realize that my identity is not as a result of my works. It's a result of his work. And therefore, I get to obey him.
Yeah.
And there's a change of thinking then from I've got to earn God's pleasure, to I get to because I have God's pleasure. Mm. And so holiness for me comes right back to our view of the nature of God. Is he a God of love? John in his epistle says that God is love. Now that doesn't work both ways. You can't say love is God, but you can say God is love.
Yeah.
And Martin Luther says that one of the biggest attacks that our sinful nature, a misunderstanding of the judgment of God, the forces of hell, the devil himself, and everything in us that isn't being transformed by God's grace fights against the truth that God is love. So it takes incredible faith, and this is the work that God looks for, says Jesus. It's to believe in him. So the faith is, holiness comes from having faith in the love of God, the holiness of God, that sets us free to increasingly obey him. And so for me, holiness becomes an overflow of the security I have in my relationship with my Father and King, who is God, who tells me who I am, and then gives me the power to live out who he's made me.
Look, I love how you you see obedience and the outworking of our holiness through obedience as in view of who God really is, that yeah. that then becomes a privilege rather than a duty. It's actually yeah. something we want to do.
Mm. Yeah, absolutely. We become Christians by the grace of God, and it's yeah. not once we're a Christian, then God says, well, that's the end of grace. It's over to you now. The only way I'll ever grow into who Jesus is inviting me to be is by the grace of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. And the grace that's bestowed on me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, the grace of God that was at work within me. So what does that mean? It means we're leaning back into the nature and the grace and the goodness of God that has a transforming effect on our behavior. And if our behavior isn't being transformed, I would suggest we've not really experienced the grace of God.
Mm. Interesting. I wonder if that's what Peter's getting at when he moves, because he starts to talk about the character, who Jesus is and what he's done. And in verse, I think it's verse 18, he uses the language of that you've not been, he says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life. There's this idea of being a redeemed people, yeah. that actually some of this is what you're speaking into, that actually,
yeah.
when we realize that, like, redeem, you know, you can redeem a check or redeem property, yeah. you take that back, you claim ownership yeah. of it. And when we realize that's our true identity, then actually it changes how we get to live.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. I think that's it. Once we know that we have been bought back with the precious blood of Jesus, I mean, those are, that's incredible. How do you know how much you're worth?
Yeah.
You only know how much you're worth by what someone's willing to pay for you.
Mm.
Yeah, I could say my house is worth a certain amount of money, but if someone only pays a different amount, that's actually what it's worth. And again, it's drawing us back to the love of God. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. In other words, there is nothing more valuable that God could have paid for you. So therefore, you really matter. You are incredibly important to God. With that in mind, now we get to live differently.
Wow. That does change how we live, doesn't it?
Yeah. 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 So in a family, you know, when you love your children, you love your partner, your wife or your husband, you behave in a way towards them not to earn their favor,
yeah,
but because you love them, and that's being part of the family of God.
I think this whole passage is drawing out what you're saying, because actually then when you look down into verse 22, what we see is almost this kind of climactic moment of Peter saying that actually it's by our obedience. So he says, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from your heart. And it's almost like this overflow of who God is and what he's done is evidenced. And I find it really fascinating, actually, that it's evidenced in not our ability to tell everybody about, and I'm not diminishing this, but our ability to be able to tell as many people as we can about, that Jesus died for our sins. Actually, what Peter says is it's evidenced through our love for one another, followers of Jesus, brothers and sisters loving each other. How does our love for one another show that we believe in Jesus?
Well, I think love is such a broad word that it's almost, if we're not careful, it loses its meaning because it's so broad. And so we have people who try to define love. So they'll say, well, God will behave in this way. You might not say it does in the Bible, but if God were a God of love, this is how we'd behave. Coming back to that statement, God is love. If that's true, and I would strongly contend that it is, the only one who gets to define what love is God. Because it's part of his very character. And so we don't get to project onto God and say, this is what love should look like. This is where the obedience bit comes in. Yeah. It's that we get to listen to what love looks like. And then respond in obedience. I remember John Glass saying the middle section of the word obedience is die.
Yeah.
And that sense of we get to die to some things, even some opinions and thoughts, because we're beginning to learn what love really is. And so you hear some nonsense, actually, where people say, well, I love God, I just don't like the church. Well, I don't know how you do that.
Yeah,
I know that the church isn't perfect, and I know that because it's made up of human beings who are broken. But John says you can't say you love God who you can't see and not love your brothers and sisters who you can see. And so this obedience is almost like a sense of us submitting ourselves to God's definition of love, which is, hey, if you really love me, you'll keep my commandments, and this is my commandment. I mean, he takes us on this journey, doesn't he? He says, do unto others as you would have them do to you. So how do you work that out in community? And just when you're getting your head around that, in the next chapter or so, he just ups the game and says, by the way, love people like I've loved you.
Yeah.
I mean, it was difficult enough to love them the way I'd want to be loved, but to love them like he loves me, it's not possible unless it's a supernatural thing, which draws us back to the grace of God, which draws us back to a work of the Spirit in our lives. We can't do this without him.
It's like the again, it's you saying that, so it's so tempting, isn't it, when Jesus says, love like I've loved you, for you to go, right, let's get on with this. We've just got to, that's what we've got to do. And it becomes legalism, and it becomes so squat. You just can't cope with the pressure. Mm. But actually, if the question isn't, come on, let's go, but actually the question is how, then it has to lead us back to Jesus every time.
Absolutely. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the beginning and the end. None of this discipleship stuff is a matter of being self-willed and determined and rolling our sleeves. Of course we labour at it. Of course we, Paul talks about sleepless nights and bearing the burden of the care for the church and all that stuff. Of course we do that. But the moment we drift out of doing it in his strength and it becoming a pressure or something we feel we must do to earn his favour, we're somehow stepping out of the grace for this that he wants to give us. So holiness and grace are so interlinked. You can't have one without the other.
Great. Just one final thing. Just, I know from my own life, it can be so easy to give a presentation of holiness and love for each other simply by gathering on a Sunday morning, and that's not to devalue those times, but it can be easy, can't it, just to put on a front. How in King's Church have you sought to create a community that authentically love each other?
I think the first discipling question Jesus asks, he asks to Andrew and his friend when John the Baptist says, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they come to Jesus, and Jesus says to them, what do you want? Not what do you want me to do for you, what do you want? And I think The question comes back to the work of grace in someone's life. If there's a transformation happening that says, I want to stop hiding, I want to get to know Jesus, I want to grow in my faith, and we can't make anybody do that. All we can do is invite and challenge them into that, provide spaces for it, and then allow them to go on the journey with God at their own pace. So you've got to be very careful that you're not trying to do spiritual social engineering,
yeah,
or that you're not trying to corner people so that they have to say things, but you just keep providing opportunities through shared life, through fun together. You know, some of the most helpful transformatory conversations I've had with people have been at parties, where we've just been talking and there's been a subject that comes up, and suddenly two or three of us are able to just unpack something for them, and a light bulb comes on. It's in those normal contexts of life where we don't live compartmentalized lives. So we're not saying, all right, we're reading the Bible, this is the spiritual bit. Oh, we're having dinner together, this is the social bit. Oh, we're out on mission together, this is the evangelism bit.
Yeah.
We're following Jesus through all of this, and we get to gospel each other through it all. And so we just keep providing opportunities, whether it's out on the mission field, out there, or whether it's eating dinner together, or whether it's at a party, or whether it's looking at God's word, where we're inviting people to stop hiding and bring things into the light, and then think about how do we apply the grace of God? What does it look like to move from the unbelief that's got me here to faith that will set me free? And that happens in many and varied ways. I think it's that intentionality in our own thinking that the whole of life is a discipleship journey. Yeah. So we can be having discipling conversations with people in all kinds of settings.
Darren, that's great. Thank you so much. And I appreciate your wisdom and your gift to the church in what you're modeling and stepping into. It's inspiring, and it spurs us on who are kind of beginning this journey. So thank you so much. Really appreciate you and all that you're doing. I just wonder, before we finish, could you just pray for us as a church? Would you be willing to do that?
Absolutely. And thank you for your kind words. We're continuing to learn, and we've made lots and lots of mistakes. A friend of mine says we've paid the stupid tax on a lot of things. So if we can pass stuff on and we can learn from you as well, then together we get there, don't we? So,
yeah, absolutely. Thanks, Dan. Yeah.
Father, thank you for the journey that you're taking this incredible bunch of people on. And I pray, God, that as they study your word, as they share life together, as they go on missionary adventures together into their neighborhoods and networks, I pray that they'd be constantly aware of the grace of God at work in them, constantly aware that they are loved, constantly aware that they're invited into holiness, constantly aware that they're not condemned, constantly aware that they've got permission to be learners who keep learning. And God, I pray that us, together with them, together with all of God's people, would learn more and more something of the height and depth, width and breadth, the extremities and depth and wonder of the love of God together, and that we'd grow up into maturity, into all that you're inviting us to be. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope and no place to begin. Your love made a way and let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. The morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began, oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your made us new and alive. Rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes
Amen. Thanks, Becky, for leading us in that song. What a great reminder that Jesus has come that we would have life and life more abundantly, that eternal life doesn't start when we die, but actually it starts right now. When we give our lives to Jesus, eternal life, life more abundantly becomes available to us because of who he is and what he's done. And so today we're praying that you would know the life of Jesus is one that gives you life and hope and joy and peace in the midst of whatever you're going through. And so we're praying blessing over you today, whether you're meeting in gospel communities later, whatever you've got planned. Have a blessed day and a blessed week. And we look forward to seeing you in person next week at the United Reformed Church at 10:30 so we can celebrate together all that God is and all that he's doing in our community. God bless you.